May he really awaken the love for him within our hearts. Let's continue with the vineyard. Everything works better when we love this wonderful triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's read Hosea. It's good to read Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. It says here that God must discipline or chasten his people because we are as the bastards. Maybe Elias can read to us Hosea 1, chapter 10, 1 to 3. Hosea chapter 10. All prophets have the same view, but from a different perspective or different angle. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. I think that's enough. Oh my. It's sad, but it is the truth. You know, no one really wants to hear the truth or hear the speaking. But the truth sets us free and makes us healthy and heals us. And here we can see that every work that the Christians do, the greater it is, the more difficulties and problems they have. Then their head became bigger, their heart became fat, and they gathered more idols. This is how we Christians are. Maybe they begin in a good way, but when the work becomes great, they think, they become proud, they become proud and to try and make something even greater, and in the end, everything is corrupted. And there are many things there that should not be there. In the end, they turned away. They turned away from the Lord, away from the vision of the Lord. And they don't go on anymore, but they go into a different direction, in a different direction. And unfortunately, that is how it is. I hope that we have learned from this. Praise the Lord. That's enough. We don't have to read any more. Let's continue. You can continue to read in your own room. Then the woes. We come to the woes. And we have to see here that God is really a righteous God. Don't think that once we are His kids, He won't chasten and discipline us. No. And because we are His children, He has to chasten us. Can we make this a little louder? I cannot chasten the children of others. I don't have a right to do that. But my own children and my grandchildren, and hopefully I will chasten them with love, not with wrath and anger. Many times we chasten according to what we think is best. But the Heavenly Father does not chasten that way. He chastens us so that we can be partakers of His holiness, that we can bring forth peaceful fruit of righteousness. If not, in the end, our children are like bastards. They're spoiled. In the end, the children do whatever they want. Then we really have problems. So in the end, the woes come. W-O-E, woes. You can read them yourself. They gather riches unto themselves. And if we do that, oh Lord, then there's really a terrible judgment. Verse 9, it says, "In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones, without inhabitant." In the end, the Lord will destroy everything. Everything that we have gathered. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. In the end, we will see, as Haggai spoke, whatever we bring in and gather, the Lord will blow it away. And whatever money we earn, we put it in a pocket with holes. A pocket with holes. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. You see? If we begin to enjoy other things and are filled with them, drunk with the wine of this world, we're no longer sound. This is pretty difficult. Then we begin to enjoy many different things. That is not good. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. Of course, you don't see them anymore. Many things will replace the Lord. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. They don't want to have any more knowledge of the Lord. They don't have an ear to hear it anymore. Verse 13b, their honorable men are famished. They're not famished for hunger, for bread, but for the heavenly bread, heavenly food, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And, O Lord, and their pomp, he who is jubilant shall descend into it. You can continue to read on, Lord Jesus. The Lord must save us. We have to read all this so that we would know the terror and have the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord. And later on, in later chapters, we'll see how important that is.
Amen.
Verse 18, another woe. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. That's a wonderful description. Yeah. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. That means they're talking about God. God should show us more. Yes. That's meant ironically. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. In the end, they became like this. And people who think like that think that they already know everything. They don't need anything else. What more do we need? What else is there to know? They're already an exemplary church. We've already reached everything, attained everything. To have such an attitude will bring forth a woe, this woe. In the end, woe, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Everything is upside down. The right becomes wrong, and the wrong is called what is right. It's upside down. And what they practice, they accuse the others. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That is really not good. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In the end, everything is upside down. Upside down. Woe to those. Continuing in 21, how many woes have you counted? There are 8 woes. 8 woes. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In the end, you think that you're so wise. Even more wise than Isaiah. Who are prudent in their own eyes, in their own sight. That's not good. That is the fallen nature.
Das ist eine
This is not a description of the unbelievers, but a description of the people of God. Woe to the men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous men. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Isaiah. What can you say? He really had a way with words. Very poetic. He really can write quite well. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's what they do today. We do this today. This is really what happens today. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. Verse 25. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You would think it's pretty bad, it's bad enough. But for God, he thinks it's not bad enough yet. Then, in verse 26, he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Oh. They shall come. Do you think God would do this? You have to answer as Uwe. This is what Isaiah wrote. It is written. I tell you, in the last 3.5 years, on the day of God's wrath, my goodness, we will have problems. And here, as it's written in our outline, we will see what God did concerning the ones in Assyria does not apply to us, but points to the great day of God's wrath. This is for us. So if you're not afraid, it's okay. But I'm afraid. Afraid of that. No one, verse 27, will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken. The fulfillment is more times. It's not just once. It's with the Assyrians and then with the Babylonians. Then later, and of course the worst, was when Titus The Prince of Rome came in year 70 AD. That was really terrible. And Josephus, there was the War of the Jews. And we can see, my goodness, God used this prince with his whole army and gathered even more and brought them there. And he whistled to them to come there. And the whole land was destroyed. Many were crucified. They were murdered, slaughtered. The report says that there was not any room left to put another cross there. And they led the best young people, and the rest they sold as slaves. And Israel was wiped out of the world map, erased out of the world map. Isn't that bad enough? Yes. We have to receive God's word and esteem it. Okay, it's okay. You can't just do whatever you want with God, whose arrows are sharp, verse 28, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them, like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow. And the light is darkened by the clouds. No one else could describe it as Isaiah did. Do you like Isaiah? Not bad. At least from a literary point of view, or literary, in a poetic way. Maybe he can get a Pulitzer Prize if he were still alive today. Praise the Lord. That is a terrible end. A terrible end. That shows, it shows the day of God's wrath, God's great wrath. After this description, we have to have a healthy fear of God. It doesn't have to happen to us. If we really deal with His word, it's not that difficult. What do we have to lose? Now we go on to chapter 6. How many more meetings do we have? We have one tonight, tomorrow night, and then two. Do we only have four more meetings? Oh, we have one this afternoon. Two and three. Sunday not. Sunday is reserved for the Father. Amen. Our God and Father is much more important than a conference. Woe to us if we replace it. Do you agree? Yes. Amen. So we have tonight, this afternoon. We still have tomorrow afternoon. Okay, we have enough time. Okay.
Good.
Chapter 6, wonderful. The heavenly vision. Amen. The heavenly vision of Isaiah. What Isaiah saw. We added a few verses in the outline. Roman numeral 1 under chapter 6 on page 3. Of course, I didn't include all the verses, but we see how important it is for all those who serve the Lord to see a vision. Isaiah saw, Ezekiel saw, Daniel saw, Moses saw. Peter, John, James, they also saw the vision. Paul saw the vision. Stephen saw the vision. So many. If I just look at my hard drive, we have quite a few who saw this vision. We also have to see this vision. It is very important. It's important to see such a vision so that it'll accompany us till the end. If we only gather knowledge and teaching, that will not last very long. But if the Lord appears to us, and when we see this heavenly vision, then this vision will accompany you till the end. Praise the Lord. And this is very, very important. This is very important. And I hope, oh Lord, he just looked at his watch. I hope that we all see that clearly. Lord, at least in my spirit, I want to see what Isaiah saw. I also want to see what Isaiah saw. What Daniel saw, I also want to see it. What Ezekiel saw concerning God's glory, it was so rich. Of course, many say, oh, that doesn't really help me. Okay. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. Everyone has the freedom, the liberty. But if it's already written in there, that means God doesn't just want to show Ezekiel the vision. He also needs to show us, to give us a desire, a longing. Lord, I want to see this. If Isaiah saw such a vision, surely it is true. He didn't just dream it up. He really experienced it. Just as Paul was on the way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. And this appearing of the Lord, it completely changed Paul's life. Knowledge and teaching and theology will not accomplish that in a man's life. We need an appearing. Abraham saw God. There were so many people who saw God's appearing. And we also have to say, Lord, appear to me. I want to see you. Yes, praise the Lord. Right now, it's not about a little bit of knowledge, but about the appearing of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this vision appearing that Isaiah saw really changed his life. Let us read it together. And it's just written here in chapter 6 and not in chapter 1. And here we can see, to go on, this is only halfway through, to go on, I'm speaking now in principle, we need more appearing from the Lord. We need a strong appearing from the Lord. Even at the beginning, if you think you knew the Lord, that you had experienced Him, that's just the beginning. Even in the middle, you might have experienced something, but to go on, you need continual, more appearing from the Lord. As Paul experienced the Lord told him, not only this appearing, but I still have more to say to you, and I will continue to appear to you. Don't think what you learned 40 years ago, the Lord appeared to you. And don't think that's enough. No, you need continual appearing from the Lord. And each time the Lord wants to go on to do more, He has to appear. The question is, Lord, are we ready? The Lord is not going to appear to someone who's not ready to go on with Him. But if we are faithful, we want to go on with the Lord to fulfill His purpose, not for us, we are nothing. But so the Lord can go on to fulfill the Father's will, then He has to appear. What we saw before is not enough. We need fresh and more appearing from Him. Amen. Let's read verses 1 to 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Amen. We all have to see such a vision. I don't think that after Isaiah saw this vision, he could forget it. Even John saw this throne in Revelation chapter 4, he saw the four living creatures. And day and night, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They weren't saying, "Power, power, or mighty." We always are looking at, or we always want to see the power. You want to be strong and powerful, right? What would you rather have? If God gave you the choice, would you rather be full of power like Samson? Or would you rather be holy? Holy as the seraphim here. Holy or powerful? Both. Unfortunately, Samson didn't have both. But if you could only pick one, many years ago, I also would have chosen that. For the work of the Lord, mighty. Become a great evangelist. That's what we have in our head. I tell you, if you're so mighty, in the end you will not want God. One time I was in Asia. There was a group of brothers who asked some questions. How can we do great and mighty works for God? How can we do great and mighty works for God? My goodness. Oh, Lord Jesus. What should I say? Fortunately, they asked me this so I would be warned. The question really helped me. I told them, I don't want to do a great work for God. I want to know Him. I want to live by Him, through Him. And the result will be what He wants to do with me. It's good. I'm not doing anything for myself. If I stay home, then it's good too. Unfortunately, that's not what he told me. We are just slaves. Why do you want to do something great for God? Only He can do great things, not I. What can we do? But to be holy, I tell you, that is a wonder if we as fallen human beings could be holy. Holy before His presence. That we can stand before Him. And we all have to realize and know this. In God's eyes, there's nothing better, nothing more glorious than if His people are holy. That's why today we don't emphasize the work. That does not mean that we don't do any works for God. That's the easiest, and everybody loves to do that. But to be holy, that's not everyone's thing. So I hope that today we learn to see what Isaiah and what a heavenly vision Isaiah saw. If you ask him, "What did you see?" Isaiah will tell you, "It was so holy there." And what was his reaction? Glorious! Wonderful! Wow! I saw something that nobody else saw. Then we'll tell the whole world about it and tell each group what I saw. You know what I saw? I saw God's throne. Then I'll become famous all over the world.
Do you like to be like that?
What about you, Godwin?
Are you going to win God?
Are you going to win God or let God win over you? God win. And forget about everything else. You know, it's a matter of experience. Experience of ourselves, and we have seen so many things that led to corruption. And when we see that, that will preserve us. That is why Hebrews says, without the sanctification or without holiness, no one can see God. I want to see a great work. I don't want to see a great work. I want to see Him. But there's a prerequisite. Holiness. Now, what do you choose? Holiness. Good. We convinced him. It is good to see this. It makes us healthy and heals us. That makes us healthy. Heals us. Many people look at capability and power, talent. They want to have a gift from God. They want to heal, lay your hands, do all these things. That is not good. Praise the Lord. Zion must be a holy city. Praise the Lord. And Zechariah said this. At the end, everything is holy to the Lord. If we have a desire, or even a little bit of a desire, a little bit of ambition, there's also a positive side to ambition, then what would you want to be? Holy, to be holy. Praise the Lord. Then, nothing will go wrong. Really. Then everybody will go on his line, his path. Wonderful. And here we see Isaiah's reaction. What was the result of seeing such a vision? So I said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Before that, God was telling them, "Woe to you. Woe to those." 8 times, "Woe to you. Woe to those. Woe to those." This German finger pointer. Point. I learned how to point my finger in Germany. After he saw this vision, he said, "Woe is me. I am undone."
Amen.
Amen. And he said, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now it's not just the others. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Maybe before he only saw that the people were unclean. You know, as the Lord said, it's so easy to see other people's mistakes. The little speck. You see a little splinter, but you don't see the beam in your own eyes. That's how it is. Now, after this prophet saw such a vision, he said, woe is me. I am undone. Not only are the other ones impure, but I am unclean. And that is very important to see. And if we see this, then you will not have any bitterness in your heart. Then, in your heart, you won't have any room to have a bitter root. But if you only see the mistakes of others, you'll be pointing your finger at them. It'll be bitter. You'll be criticizing. You'll accuse them, and so on and so forth. In the end, you yourself will be destroyed before the other ones are destroyed. To be a prophet like Isaiah was is not simple, is not easy. Then our reaction is a very different reaction. Do we still have time? Or should we continue this afternoon? You go on this afternoon. Everything is written here in the afternoon meeting. God has a way to save us. Unclean lips say a lot. What comes out of your mouth or what comes out of my mouth are just symptoms. That means the whole heart is unclean. Not just the lips. Not just the lips. That is why, dear saints, learn this. Learn this. Then, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal. I'm sorry, a cold coal. Isn't coal coal? It doesn't matter if it's cold or hot. If it's just lying there, it doesn't matter. But if it touches your lips, does it matter whether it's cold or hot? Wouldn't you rather have a cube of an ice cube or a hot coal? It's a fire, a live coal. It's effective. It works. You feel it. It brands you. You're going to get a branding, a blister on your lips. Many people speak about the cross, but they don't feel anything. It might be their favorite topic to talk about the cross, but it's cold. It doesn't work. We speak about the cross, 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 and it's standing there in the midst. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But when the coal touches you, something is going to happen. It's glowing. It's from the altar. That's the real cross. The fire is burning in the altar. To take such a coal for you, we all need this. then it is effective. Just the teaching about the cross and the messages about the cross will not change us. This live coal is living and effective. It burns. You feel that it cleanses us and heals us. Praise the Lord. So let's finish the fellowship here. The kitchen is waiting for you. Amen. I couldn't hear that well.